Newsmaster Hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're joined by Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, where they just had the Staunton homecoming over the weekend. Does that keep you busy?
A little bit.
You're involved with the fire department up there?
Yes, I am the chaplain and a firefighter with the Staunton Fire Department. Been there for almost 4 years now, so...
So you up there hawking stuffed animals or something?
No. I was the roving ambassador of goodwill.
Ah, yeah.
Work in the room.
Oh, well, good. So you're a little hoarse, I noticed.
Well, it's what happens when you're the roving ambassador for goodwill. You have to talk over the band.
Ah, so you were raising your voice a little bit. I see.
That's right. To be heard.
But you feel better than you sound. Is that
right? I feel great.
And you'll just get better as we go along.
Sure.
Well, thanks for coming in. We appreciate it here on this last day of June. The year's going by fast, isn't it?
Tell me about it.
How many kids you got?
Three.
Three kids, and how old are they?
11, soon to be 12, 8, and just 5.
So you're up to your eyeballs in school and
Right now it's ball.
Yeah.
My youngest is Andrew's first year in T-ball, and he eats, sleeps, drinks, and wants to play ball all the time.
Really?
Oh, he loves it.
Yeah.
Little left-handed hitter. Now, if I can teach him to throw a curveball, I can retire early.
You might want to wait until he's like 20 to teach him that.
Oh, I know. No curveballs till he's 16.
So,
and my daughter plays her last pitching machine game tonight. So,
so you got games to go to every night?
Just about.
You don't yell at the umpires, do you?
Never. I pull them aside and say, "Listen, I've been doing this longer than you've been alive. You better start moving."
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we've got some weird things to talk about here today. And we have open phones at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Callers, if Chuck gets too crazy, start calling in and save me.
Yeah, exactly. Save us both. There's a confusion in the culture, it seems to me, about what constitutes masculinity and what constitutes femininity.
Here, let me lower my voice a little bit.
Do I need to go any further?
Just,
you know what I'm talking
just
about?
Just keep going. Yeah, absolutely.
I guess it used to be, certainly when I was a young person, older than you are, so I don't know how much your experience will resonate with this, but when I was a young person, masculinity and femininity was pretty well defined.
Yep.
The overlap was small. And people knew what it meant to be a man, knew what it meant to be a woman. Seems like we've spent a generation trying to erase all that.
Mm-hmm.
You would agree?
Oh, absolutely.
Has that played out? Has that had an effect on the church, on the parish, on ministry?
You know, it has in a way, because it used to be, you know, when you had the Marlboro Man image, and then June Cleaver. You know, you had the Marlboro Man on one side and June Cleaver on the other. They used to come around and say that religion was for women and old people. And you look, children, women, and old people, well, that's who were in your churches. What we're finding now is as those roles get confused, it does open up more opportunities with men where we can talk about things spiritual. Because the closer you get to the Word of, you know, when you're discussing the Word of God, and you start discussing sin, it does start to, it gets inside. It gets in, you know, God's Word, God's law gets into your heart, and you don't necessarily like the feeling. And, but it also, I think in some ways it's made it more difficult too.
What do you think of this? My kids, unlike your kids, who are what, 5 to 11 you said? Ages 5 through 11. My kids are all in their 20s.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned something from my kids this weekend.
I will make it till when they're in their 20s?
Yeah, okay. Yes,
okay.
You will.
Okay.
I learned something from my kids this weekend, and that is when you're referring to the masculine and the feminine, when you're referring to sex, male, female, you can't use the word gender when you're referring to sexual difference. I said, what? What? I mean, you know, if it says... If you're filling out a form and they want to know if you're a man or a woman, it might say sex on the form. M with a box, mm-hmm. F with a box. You and I, God willing, would check M, right? Hopefully.
Yes, exactly. Trust me.
You can't put gender on the form there because these days people are confused about their gender. There are humans with the male equipment,
mm-hmm.
but inside they think they're a woman. And there are women with the female equipment, but inside they think they're a man. Mm-hmm. So you can't put gender on here because some people are transgendered, and that's not politically correct. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is, you know, somewhere we're approaching the bottom of this bottomless pit, it seems to me.
Now,
is this something you say that, oh, yeah, I deal with that kind of thing all the time, or do you find that to be as unusual as I do?
It's exceptionally unusual. But this goes back, and this is just a first commandment thing. We're refusing to let God be God. It comes from, we are raising...
How do you mean?
Well, you don't get to choose who you are. God made you. That's it. We can mess... And yet, God, God makes... We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet we want to tell God, no, I don't feel that way.
Well, somebody listening to us, maybe, would say... Maybe in a private situation, not publicly, but might say to his or her pastor, well, in this case, his pastor, I'm a female trapped in a man's body. Pastor, I just don't know what to do. It's driving me crazy. The way I think, the things that are attractive to me, I am a female trapped in a man's body. What are you going to do? Say, that's a violation of the First Commandment.
Well, no, you of course, it's different when we're, how you discuss it with someone who's struggling is different than when you're making an objective discussion, when you're having an objective discussion. But when you deal with someone like that, you ask more questions, why? Why, tell me what that means, because honestly, I have no clue. But then you gradually get back and this is true of people, this is just the next logical extreme of, God made me gay, or, no, you're a sinner. That's what, but you discuss, well, tell
See,
me.
Now you just said homosexuality is a sin.
Yes. It's a
the
sin.
The days are numbered when you're going to be able to say that.
Thank God I don't live in Canada yet, but it's coming. And there are those who want, we have this bloodlust to be like the rest of the world, and for the Christian, it's going to put us in a lot of trouble because we don't have any choice when we talk about Romans 12:1, when we are not not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's where religious persecution is going to come from.
All right. Well, here's where I'm going with this, and I know that some people are going to think that I'm making this up. Some people are going to think that I've lost my mind. I'm just telling you, I got a story here.
Okay.
And it comes from the Breitbart News Service. Just going to read it, and you can react. The notion of wardrobe androgyny was the fitting theme of Yves Saint Laurent's men's collection, the house that kicked off the just-ended Paris men's shows, where men's fashion won a feminine touch. At YSL, designer Stefano Pilotti used quotations from Plato. See, now you don't want to be caught going against Plato here, Pastor, so you're going to have to think carefully. Used quotations from Plato to explain why he combined female detailing with a masculine silhouette. Quote, the original human nature was not like the present. The sexes were not two as they are now, unquote. Pilotti underscored the union of genders with a line of men made in fabrics normally worn by women. I can't even pronounce this stuff. Organza, shantung, and silk voile, all fabrics which float rather than fall. In an era obsessed with global warming and sustainable development, the 44 spring/summer 2009 collections displayed at the four-day men's fashion shows ending Sunday, featured light, airy, see-through linens, silks, and soft, feathery cottons. Bright colors, more often the domain of women's wear, also figured strong. As gay pride marches took place across Europe, pink was popular in Paris. Louis Vuitton, a house with a predominantly masculine view of the world, chose pink for shorts, pants, and waistcoat, and even shoes. I wanted a gay, fresh style, Boclet said of what he told AFP was a Paris 60s look of hip-hugging, tight-thighed pants, checkered suits, and the odd item in day-glow orange, bright blue, or purple. And aren't you glad that Father's Day has already passed?
Chuck, passed. This isn't new. You and I both lived through the 70s. There is nothing...
No, this is different.
Oh, I know.
I mean, we wore some really...
Oh, hideous.
Disreputable
hideous,
stuff.
Hideous.
In the 70s. We lost our minds there for a while, but I think there was a reasonable distinction between the gender style of the
day. Yeah. Well, but you know, again, I think what you see, and I hate to do this, as one of the boomer, you're a boomer generation, and I'm the next generation. Gen X, I believe, is what they call me. I don't feel very. I have too much gray hair to think of myself as Gen X, but anyway, you get into this and you sit there and realize there's nothing new under the sun. But this is the logic. You know, where we're at right now is nothing more than the next step of devolution. I believe in devolution, and that's the cause of this result of sin. We are devolving because, you know, you had the Victorian era. That, you know, that led into the Roaring Twenties, that leads to that was kind of ended with the Depression, and then into the war, and it was very modern, and you know, Warden June Cleaver and all that kind of stuff, and then we got the '60s and the '70s, and people were just goofy, and that goofiness.
Careful now, we do honor the Eighth Commandment.
You know, speaking the truth in love. You know, we were just goofy, and this is the next level of goofiness. This is the next level of goofiness, because. Why?
Well, here's what the point that I'd like to explore that I want to get to, if possible. There was a time when the masculine role and the feminine role were defined in such a way that it was unfair to women. There was a time when that existed. There was a time when women couldn't vote. I think women should be able to vote. I can't conceive of a single situation where, as it pertains to the American civil realm, that men should have some kind of right under the Constitution that women don't have. I'm all for that.
Right.
But it seems that if I were to say, don't bring me this dressing men up like women stuff from Paris. I long for the good old days when men were men and women were women and those roles were well-defined and the masculine was clear and the feminine was clear. Actually, I think that's where the chemistry is at its best. That's what I think.
Right.
But right away somebody steps up and says, well, I guess you just want women to be barefoot and pregnant and don't want them to be able to vote in the presidential election. You probably don't like Hillary because she's a woman, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not saying that.
Right.
Just don't like confusion of the gender roles.
Well, you know, these gender roles are tied into who God made us to be as human beings. There is a quality, I really don't care how much you want to argue with this, you know, if you're on the other side of this for me, bring it on, let's have a discussion on this. But the reality is, there are certain things, because of the way the woman is made, that she just does better than me, you know.
You're getting dangerous territory.
But we jokingly, if men had to bear children, the human race would have died out long. We wouldn't have never had the 70s. We'd have never had the 70s because that kind of stuff, you know. Women have the children and you know, guys are ready to die over a little kidney stone, you know. And you know, but at the same time, these roles. Male and female, he created them. He created mankind, in a complementary fashion. Men and women fit together emotionally, physically, spiritually. They complete one another. And that's one of the reasons why in Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good for man to be alone, because we're not complete alone. There was no suitable helper found for Adam. And what we're doing is we're telling, you know, again, those who challenge their gender. I'm sorry, I'm not politically correct. Those who challenge their gender are challenging God. But that's no more or less sinful than me challenging God's decision if I decide to steal your car. You know, God has decided that that's your car. Well, who is he? I want that car. I covet that car. Therefore, I steal that car. Because I want to tell God what I want, not what I'm not going to allow myself to have what he wants me to have. I want what I want. And then again, I want what I want. We're back to the first commandment again.
Well, I would really like to hear what our listeners think here. I mean, do we want to continue down this path? You listeners, I mean, if I need to be educated, if I'm just an old dinosaur, you know, a leftover boomer relic born in the 50s, and I just need to get hip and get with it, then bring it on, as Pastor Metter says.
Right.
Get me educated here. Or if you think that it's possible to move away from this direction and maintain respect and dignity between men and women, but retain those roles, those distinctions, how are we going to do that? I'd like to hear from you. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Or, as is always true, if you have another question on your mind that you would like to ask the pastor, then you're welcome to do that as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John's on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. About 55 years ago at Dartmouth College, an investigator by the name of C.N. Allen remarked and wrote about a hurdle that young people pass through in their early teen years, and not to be crude, but he called it the homosexual hurdle, and he remarked that this was largely to be based on gender identification with role models of one or the other of the two genders. Now, this may twist our conversation a bit, but I was interested in the question brought up in the last hour about hardness of heart. If there's a resistance here that's pretty deep, and well, that's putting it mildly, Pastor, would you define for me what you mean, what is meant by hardness of heart, what is its source, and does this relate to this issue you gentlemen have been talking about? And I'll get off.
All right, thanks for the call, John.
Well, the hardness of heart is the resistance to God. You see, that's the only thing that we have. You know, the scripture is very clear. No one can go up to heaven, you know, and drag Jesus down, drag the Lord down. No one can put their arms or their brain around God unless he reveals himself to us. And the hardness of heart is that idea of not being willing to go along with God. You know, the classic example where we talk about the hardness of heart comes from the Exodus account. You know, and God, Moses goes up, says, "Hey, Yahweh says, let my people go." He says, "Who's Yahweh?" And we're told in the scriptures, he hardened his heart. He refused.
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh refused to honor Yahweh's request. And he does this repeatedly, until finally there's this interesting little switch. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh, and then suddenly, toward the end of the plagues, God says, "All right, fine, you want to be that way? I'll harden your heart." And it's a resistance to God. If you want to use the imagery of a parable, you go to the parable of the sower, where God is the farmer. And he's just scattering the seed wherever. God works faith where and when he pleases, Holy Spirit. But then you have the four types of soil. And one of those is the pavement, the hard road, and it just doesn't grow. You know, you drive back and forth. Around my backyard, there's a perimeter where Buddy the Beagle runs. And it's all packed down. And if I could throw grass seed on there, and all I'm doing is feeding the birds. Because no grass is going to grow there. Because Buddy keeps trampling it.
Because
it's hard, right? And that's what we do when you know, and that's the only thing we can do is say, "No, God, I will not be who you made me to be," and whether it's in this, and that's what we do, and we do it in our gender orientation, we do it in our relationship with God. Every time we sin, that's hardness of heart. You know, God says, don't look at a woman with lust in your heart. And the cutie walks by and, oh, you know, and it happens. You know, but then again, too, hardness of heart happens on all scales. The speed limit sign is not a suggestion. It's a law. And yet, even good Christian people say, you know what, I think I'm going to go 70. Now, I'm from Illinois, 70 is never legal. Now, over in Missouri, you can. But, you know, when I'm cruising down from Staunton, and, you know, I willfully harden my heart and go 70. Occasionally. Unless there's a trooper listening now, and I will behave myself on my way home. But you know, that's, you know, at any time, you know, yeah, and with the identities, with the gender, with sexual orientation, it's simply hardening our heart to who God called us to be.
You are a dinosaur. I mean, you want us to...
My grandma Metter said I was born 40 years old. Okay? I've been a middle-aged man for 38 years.
For your whole life.
Yes, my whole life.
You want people to deny themselves? You want people to deny the reality of their personal emotions and feelings? A woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body? You want them to deny the reality and the truth of that because of some who knows how old dusty scripture reference that you can drag out somewhere?
If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the essence of the Christian faith, is denial of self. Pastor Dietering in the last hour did a wonderful job with Abraham. You want to talk about denial of self? Okay, this is my kid. We've been through all kinds of travails, and now he wants me to do what? You as a father. You know, just go to that. That God would do that for us. And that's amazing enough. But that a human being would do that in response to God. You want to talk about unhardened heart? You want to talk about somebody who is just awash in the promise of Yahweh? It's like, okay, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to fix this because he promised. See, and this is, and we trust the promise. That trust is created by grace through faith. And as we trust that promise, you know, that trust melts that hardness. And it's God's word. It's God's grace that melts that. There's nothing I can do. All I can
take
do is
from you the heart of a stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, a new heart. And I remember Pastor Ed DeBerkey was my field ed pastor, field education pastor. He was down when he served at Ascension, where Pastor Spomer is now, down at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger. Great time in my life. And I remember he did a Lenten series on the need for a spiritual heart transplant. And it's one of those few Lenten series that still stays with me after these years. And it's fantastic. But that's exactly what I don't need a softener. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. And the only way I get that new heart is by God giving it to me.
You're listening to the Bible study. What do you think, folks? Are you pleased with all of the boundaries that have been taken down so that men can dress like women and women can dress like men and men can act like women and women can act like men and then we can all go to Paris and have a good time? 505-780-1800-730-2727.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
The U.S. Coast Guard Auxiliary reminds you that boating in flooded waters is dangerous and should be discouraged. Flood water moves faster and has a more powerful current. It carries debris which can cause damage. Navigational buoys can be carried off station and may not accurately mark a safe channel. Hazards normally visible above water may now be submerged. While a shortened boating season is frustrating, heading out into dangerous high water is not worth the risk. This safety message is brought to you as a public education service of Coast Guard Auxiliary Flotilla 313.
God's Design has baby food manufacturers beat by a mile. Learn more next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
While many people recognize the virtues of feeding their infants human breast milk, science is still learning its amazing secrets. Although cow's milk contains many substances found in human milk, it does not contain certain very specific substances necessary to protect the infant. Human milk not only helps protect the infant's digestive system by discouraging bad bacteria, it also introduces and encourages good bacteria. In fact, some of the good bacteria that protect the infant are found in no other place on earth. Oligosaccharides in milk kill bad bacteria in a way in which the bad bacteria can never develop immunity. Lactoferrin in human milk can suppress inflammation. It also boosts the immune system and kills viruses, bad bacteria, and fungi. Not only does the mother's milk pass mum's immunities onto the infant, the milk's oligosaccharides give infants immunity to germs the mother has never even encountered. The protein alpha-lactobumin in an acid environment such as the digestive tract can even reduce warts and kill cancer cells. So far, alpha-lactobumin has been shown to effectively kill 40 different kinds of cancer cells. Use of this protein in preliminary clinical trials to treat bladder cancer has been promising. God has given us so many good things, we are still only discovering them. But the greatest of his gifts is salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
This is Steve Siegel. While Diane is off doing the morning show with Paul Clayton, join me with Roland Lettner Monday on the afternoon show. We'll talk with Brad Aldridge, who will bring along four students who have been spending the weekend witnessing on the streets of St. Louis. We'll talk to Dr. Kevin Voss from the Bioethics Department of Concordia, Wisconsin, about end-of-life issues. And I believe LCMS President Dr. Jerry Kishnick will stop by, too. That's Monday on the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
You can hitch a ride for a trip to the Creation Museum and Kings Island near Cincinnati, Ohio, August 5th and 6th. You're invited to join fellow youth from the Central Illinois area for an exciting and informative journey. The deadline for reservations is June 30th. Send your registration and payment of $150 to Pastor Thomas Moyer. You can call for a registration form, 217-851-9077.
Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here today, and we are using this opportunity to ask the pastor. We're talking about the best way I can label this, I guess, is gender confusion. Maybe the people of God are just not all that worried about gender confusion. Don't see that as a big deal. It's unfortunate, but there are a lot of other big fish in the tank that need to be fried. So let us know what you think. Let's go to Atlanta to talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Pastor Metter. This is such an interesting issue. I'm reminded of that slogan, "What Would Jesus Do?" I think it's a lot more comfortable for us to identify that than to be convicted by what Jesus would have us do. And Ecclesiastes 7 says, you know, don't say how wonderful the good old days were, because they weren't. And that doesn't come from wisdom. Ephesians 5, you know, that great chapter that defines the roles between husbands and wives. We like to focus on wives be submissive, and that's usually coming from the husband, and husbands love your wives, that's usually coming from the wife. But we miss verse 21, which says, submit yourselves one to another in reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 3, starting at starting in verse 7, has a promise. Husbands, love your wives and acknowledge the fact that they are the weaker vessel so your prayers may not be hindered. That's powerful. That's a promise.
Pastor Metter is nodding his head. Let's see what he has to say.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Jen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And, you know, and that's what's at stake. You know, again, I hate to keep going back. It's a first commandment thing. It's refusing to let God be God because God made us male and female for that union of man and woman for beautiful things. And it's and very little of it, you know, and unfortunately what we've done is we've elevated one aspect of that marital relationship. You know, it's the delight part. But you see how we fit together on all levels. But again, when we get it out of whack, when it, you know, marriages get in trouble, gender gets in trouble, identity gets in trouble, when we refuse to see our part in the play, you know, imagine doing, you know, the you know, somebody, my kid saw Grease the other night. It was a local production, and they, imagine all of a sudden, if the lead decided he didn't want to be the male lead, he wanted to start singing Evita, you know, right in the middle of Grease, he starts singing "Don't Cry for Me, Argentina," you know, and you know, everybody would be like, "What?" Because that's not what that part. That's not the part that they were auditioned for. It's not their part in the play. The whole thing breaks down. You know, you don't get to the conclusion of the play if all of a sudden somebody's singing South Pacific when they should be singing The Music Man. And that's what we're doing. When we refuse to identify who we have been made, and that's, again, it's not about what you want. It's about who you've been made to be. And when we start doing that, then it becomes impossible for us to do what Janet was talking about. You know, submitting to one another, because we won't, you know, if we were unwilling with a hardened heart to submit to God's will, how on earth are we going to be willing to submit to someone else?
If we are,
for the sake of Christ,
unwilling to submit to one another for the sake of Christ, if our hearts are hard, if we're going to say, look, you religious people, you're just a bunch of hypocrites and your dogmatics, there's no room for that in 21st century America. That's over. Is there any other outcome to that other than destruction?
No. It is the wide path. It's the 8-lane superhighway headed from 170 to 270 straight to hell. I mean, there is
that's
no...
a pretty...
Oh, no.
That's a pretty... stunning statement you make there.
Well, it's
you're so judgmental.
Well, actually, no. It's, you don't have a problem with me. If you don't like what I was saying, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God. Because that's what he says. He talks about that road that leads to destruction. It is the mega superhighway. It's wide. You can stay on that path really, really easy. But what does he say about eternal life? Very narrow path. And oh, let me get really even more offensive. Let me quote Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You know, and that's just it. You know, we are told in Scripture that a time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Oh, I said that word again. Doctrine. Oh, I love doctrine.
But that's always been true.
Oh, but no, you're right. It's always been true. They're just flaunting it publicly. You know, Janet, you know, talking about, you know, the good old days. You're thinking of the wise old sage that we used to have in this radio market by the name of Jim White. These are the good old days. And they're right. You know, look at where we're at. You know, we have, you know, medicine develops and the internet and all those kind of things that are wonderful gifts from God. And what do we do with them? The internet is the chief use of bandwidth worldwide is pornography. Medical advancements, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to figure out the human genome so we can find the gay gene, so we can justify sin. They're doing research. They're doing research in non-sexual reproduction so that they, you can have generations of people who want to flaunt who God made them to be, you know, so that Adam and Steve can have their children in their relationship. There's a reason why they want to have offspring, because that's what we were made to do, go and, you know, be fruitful and multiply. The problem is when he made Adam and Eve to do that, not Adam and Steve. And Adam and Steve, no matter how hard they try, can't. All right? And that's the problem. You know, they can't be faithful to that call.
Is there any way back if we as a people, we as
Amen,
a culture,
come Lord Jesus,
go too far?
Yeah.
And I contend we're already experiencing the horror of that. I think Roe versus Wade has produced a kind of a property mentality in all of us about certainly unborn children and even children. So we see more brutality. We see more vicious behavior on the part of people than I think we did a generation or so ago, because we have desensitized ourselves and that we have accepted a certain level of violence against children.
Can I change a word? Can we use a word that's probably more apt for this hour?
Sure.
Don't say desensitized. Let's use the word that Scripture uses: hardened hearts. This is all a hardened heart thing. And what we know is the only way back is when the hearts is for the hearts to become unhardened.
How does that work?
Well, it's nothing I can do. It's nothing you can do. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit. So only God can, you know, you can't replace your own heart. Have you seen the commercial on television where they're doing this outsourcing and the surgeon's on the phone, now take a knife and make and he says, aren't you supposed to be doing this? And that's exactly right. And yet, as foolish as that sounds, as foolish as, you know, doing surgery on yourself sounds, that's exactly what we try to do. If again, the last hour was great with this. To live under the law, you're trying to give yourself a heart transplant. You know, that doesn't work. Cut your heart out. What do? You die. Well, and what does Jesus? What are we called to do when we are called to faith? We are called to die. We are baptized first into Christ's death.
So we all going to get ourselves a lawn chair here and just kind of watch the parade of life go by?
No.
If it's all up to the Holy Spirit.
Okay. But the Holy Spirit does not work via... let me take that back. The Holy Spirit does not normally work through what I like to call the Shazam method. You know, Chuck's walking down the street and Shazam! He is now... His heart has been changed. What he does is he works it through the Word. If you are unsettled, if you are disheartened, if you are discouraged, if you are fearful of the condition of the world, the answer is God's Word. It's what we're doing here in these hours. It's what you do in your devotional life. It's what you do when the Holy Spirit leads you to the pews. It's what you do when you sit at your pastor's feet in Bible study and he opens the Word to you. When you go in your small groups, that's where it happens. That's where hearts are changed. Hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. Well, where does that grace come? It comes through means, tools, the Word of God and the sacraments.
Let's see if we can get the rubber to meet the road here. You said you have a 12-year-old?
Yep. Well, he'll be 12 in August.
What's his name?
Joseph.
Joseph. Joseph's 12 years old. It won't be too many more years, and he'll have a beard and probably even a more firm mind of his own. He'll be a teenager here before too long.
Our Father.
And if he, decides that he wants to dress in really dark clothes all the time, and maybe put a green stripe in his hair, and got at least a dozen places that he wants to be pierced or tattooed. Well, see, now you're laughing.
I just know my son.
Well,
I'm trying to.
There are
a
lot of people listening to us right now, probably some who thought they knew their son at 10, 11, and 12, and by the time they were 22, is a much different person with this dark side.
Yes,
and don't say. you know you can't say.
Oh, no.
It'll never happen to me.
Oh, no, 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 because I see it in the kids. I see it in the kids that
I confirm.
What
are you going to do, Mr. Holy Spirit?
Love my children. Love my children and put before them sometimes pastorally. Always pastorally, but sometimes in the terms of the law, what God says.
What, are you going to create boundaries?
You have to.
You can't have boundaries.
See, that's just it. See, you got to understand, kids crave boundaries.
Most kids crave boundaries.
You know what? No, we all do. We all do. We all do. And adults crave boundaries, too. That, you know, we sit here today, well, why are you always on the edge? Because there's part of us, that's why we like the law. We like the law because it gives us a sense of place.
What?
It gives us a sense of place. We know where the foul lines are. When you know where the lines are, you can define the playing field. You start erasing the chalk. You start rubbing out the batter's box, and well, where do I stand?
Yeah, it's funny. There was an oft-quoted psychological study that somebody observed children on the playground.
Mm-hmm.
And where there was a clear and strong fence, the children played all over the playground. But where there was not a fence, they stayed in the middle.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. You know, that's exactly right. And doing anything otherwise is going against who we are. You know, the sheep in the shepherd, or the sheep in the pasture, they can mill about because they know the shepherd's there. He's their boundary.
Well, now there's a difference between Dad,
mm-hmm.
Nathan, not pastor in this case, just Dad, saying, look, you're not going to be allowed to leave your bicycle lay all over the yard here. You go put that away. Or Dad saying, you know, we don't steal and we don't lie and we don't cuss. And everybody goes, well, of course. But the kid just wants to wear some black clothes. He just wants to paint his fingernails black. He just wants to, you know, what's the harm in that? You going to create boundaries on that?
Unfortunately, if that's the first time I try and create boundaries, the game's over. You know, I'm trying to score. It's the bottom of the ninth, and I'm down 20. And there's two outs, and there's nobody on base. The boundaries are set from the beginning. And if you don't start setting boundaries with children early, you got no shot. And even then, you have some who will flaunt it because of their sinful nature. But that's where, you know, if you want to quote wisdom, as Janet did earlier very well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not stray far from it.
Well, of course, and most folks will agree with that. The distinction here, the difference is that when you teach your child not to lie,
mm-hmm.
just about everybody, well, not everybody, but just about everybody's going to say, that's a good thing. You teach your child not to steal,
mm-hmm.
just about everybody's going to say, well, that's a good thing. But when it comes to self-expression, Pastor, how they wear their hair, how they dress, you know, those kinds of things, the kind of music they listen to, well, now, you can't stifle that. You can't be drawing it. That's not the same as don't steal, don't lie.
Well, if you love your children, you will stifle that, simply because the way God made our brains and our hearts, if you put garbage in, it becomes polluted. There's no other way about it. If you set those boundaries to keep the garbage out, I've read stuff. You know, your brain records everything. Now, we just have many of us have filing system problems. You know, I file dog under puppy or whatever. And where did I put that? You know, I'm a pile organizer in my office, and I think sometimes I'm a pile organizer in my brain. But it's all in there, you know. So when you don't set up those boundaries and you allow your children to watch, unwholesome things, whether it's violence or sexuality or gender confusion, it becomes part of them. And that's where the heart gets hardened. That, you know, what heart, you know, what packs down the soil? Is it one raindrop or is it a driving rainstorm? A driving rainstorm can pack down the topsoil, you know, and you see that on the ball fields all the time. It's freshly turned over and it just rains and what happens in the field, it gets packed. It gets packed down.
Like asphalt.
Exactly. You know, and the same thing happens to our hearts. You know, when we allow our children, or when we allow ourselves to lay out in the torrential downpours of this god-awful stuff, we run the risk of hardening our heart, our hearts becoming hardened to God's truth.
We've been talking about choices here. It's probably true that the way most people are typically put together, the way they're typically wired, as you said, people want boundaries.
Uh-huh.
Boundaries allow me to know how to stay safe.
Right.
But there are exceptions to that. There are people whose personalities, whose being, their soul, whatever you want to call it, is wired in a different way. And they would like to comply. They would like to conform. Being who they are has been more trouble than they'd ever want to endure in a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And so they look at you, they pastor met her. Stop, you know, I don't know why I'm gay. I don't know why I have these feelings. But God made me that way. And that must mean it's not my fault.
Well.
So don't judge me for the way I feel or the way I think, the way God made me. How do you respond to that?
Well, you know, now we're quickly, you know, we can sneak into the Augsburg Confession here real quick. And
the
look
what?
The Augsburg Confession.
This is going to be a good transition. Yeah. I can't wait to hear this.
Yeah. What's the second? You know what the second article of the Augsburg Confession is?
No, I don't.
You don't?
No.
It's original sin. Original sin. God didn't make you gay. The sin that you've inherited from Adam gives you this penchant for doing sinful things. And whether, you know, and that is true of someone who has ungodly sexual desires, but it's also, you know, the kleptomaniac, the pyromaniac, the maniac, whatever. You know, God didn't make you that way. Sin does. So this is your parents' fault. Because you inherit, you know, you have this predisposition to do something that God says don't do. You know, whatever sin you want to be in, it all comes back to the heart, and that's why we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why we are conceived and born sinful, David, Psalm 51. And you know, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, and we would be lost forever. Unless delivered from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. And that's why God sent Jesus. That's why, you know, and this is all, it's, we are awash in death. We are awash in death until we are awash in Christ in baptism. And, you know, the flood prayer that is in the new baptismal liturgy and Lutheran service book really catches that. Because we pray that all the sin, and the first thing we pray about in this prayer about this child is that the first is that all the sin that they've inherited from their parents or from Adam and Eve or from Adam would be forgiven, and then all the sins they've committed since. You know, that's where we lose our perspective. You know, we're so anthropocentric. Actually, we're me-centered. We're self-centered. We're turned in on self, sinful. And we refuse to let God be God in this, and we want to blame him for everything. Well, you know what? I burned my hand because I touched the hot stove. Whose fault is that?
God's.
Yeah, exactly, because God created the stove.
God gave you that stove.
Well, no! God put the boundaries up there, talking of, you know, thou shalt not kill. That talks about taking care of yourself. You know, not only is it murder, but it's also preserving ourselves, you know? Smoking a cigarette, you know, these kind of things. We're not preserving ourselves. And it's, you know, it's not God's fault. God doesn't cause floods. You know, he uses them for our good. We may not ever see the good this side of heaven, but we know what it is. We know that's his promise.
I know that, I know you're married to a good woman, good wife.
A woman far better than I deserve.
Good mother. You have three children, two boys and a girl, is that right?
Boy, girl, boy.
You work together, you and your wife, to somehow deliver gender clarity. You got two boys and a girl. Obviously, mm-hmm. you're parenting them differently.
We had an argument over the, we had an argument over that this Easter because she dressed my wife
and
I.
And your wife?
She dressed the boys in pink. And I'm like, well,
should the, you can take this story home to her and tell her the good news. There's more pink coming from Paris. So, do you have advice for parents who, you know, all these issues, swirling issues and homosexuality and transgendered and all these things, you know, most moms and dads, they want their boys to grow up to be strong men. They want their girls to grow up to be strong women.
Right.
That's what they're trying to do. And they want to deliver that to their kids.
Mm-hmm.
So that there is respect for the opposite sex, so that that submission that Jan was talking about is mm-hmm. possible.
Right.
How's that going for you?
Well,
you're right in the middle of the game.
Yeah, you know, there is no other way to do this. And this is going to sound really corny, but love your children. And one of the things we find in the scriptures about the best way you can love your children is to discipline them. Set the boundaries. You know, and when they mess up, hold them accountable. When they have earned praise, praise them. But when they mess up, hold them accountable. One of the things that, that Jill and I try to do is we always speak, and I'm trying to instill this in our staff at Zion, and this is something that I encourage, you know, husbands and wives to do. Don't speak the way the world speaks. Speak the way God speaks. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. When someone sins against you, don't say that's okay. Because sin is never okay. Use the word that a Christian uses. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. And, you know, and that's an important thing. If you change your vocabulary and you change the way you look at it, you know, a child should not be excused. You know, listen, if the kid doesn't do his homework, he needs to bear the consequences. You know, if a kid doesn't do the homework because he was playing video games all night, he needs to bear the consequences. And part of that sin is the fault of the parent because they didn't hold them accountable. And unfortunately, we run into far too much of this. And my wife has been in education. I've been around Christian educators. Here's one of the great changes. We stopped loving our kids by disciplining them. And we started thinking we were loving them by becoming their advocate or becoming their friend. You know, that's not our job. You're called to be a parent. And sometimes that means the dirty work of saying, you're grounded, you know, or come over here, let me love you. Whack. You know, you need to, that discipline. That's how you love your kids. If you don't want to love your kids, don't discipline them.
You are a dinosaur.
I know.
Welcome to the Dinosaur Club.
Rawr.
Pastor Nathan Metter, thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.